You're right, it wasn't recording.
Dude.
Well, it's Shabbat, September 9th.
There you go.
And
2017.
We're talking about Leviticus 9:1 to 10:7 and Ezekiel 43:27 to 44:8. So in Jesus' day, the prophetic text wasn't solidified. So the person who read the parasha could then choose a text that matched. So it's pretty amazing, because that means that most people really, really, really knew their Bibles, because there were no concordances at the time. They're using their mind. They're connecting this stuff in their mind.
Or verse and chapter.
What verse?
No, you're saying there weren't verse and chapter.
Oh, that too. So every word... I mean, human minds are amazing. They're made to connect stuff. They're made for languages. And the wiring is all there. It's what you put into it. So if only we were all like them, it would be wonderful. But, you know, we're getting there. So let's start reading together. We're going to read through the texts, because I'm not going to assume that we all have read it at home.
What translation are you in?
You can use any translation. The more the merrier. I like to read the Hebrew.
No, but we're all reading.
We read in English. Yeah. You can read whatever. We'll read. Everyone reads a couple verses at a time, and you kind of figure out the different translations as they go. I tend to use the Net Bible translation. And what translation do you have?
I'm using the NIV today.
NIV. Okay.
On the eighth day, Moses summoned Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel. He said to Aaron, "Take a bull calf for your sin offering and a ram for your burnt offering, both without defect, and present them before the Lord. Then say to the Israelites, 'Take a male goat for a sin offering, a calf and a lamb, both a year old and without defect, for burnt offering, and an ox and a ram for a fellowship offering to sacrifice before the Lord, together with a grain offering mixed with olive oil, for today the Lord will appear to you.'"
And they brought what Moses commanded in front of the tent of meeting, and all the congregation drew near and stood before the Lord. And Moses said, "This is the thing that the Lord commanded you to do, that the glory of the Lord may appear to you." Then Moses said to Aaron, "Draw near to the altar and offer your sin offering and your burnt offering, and make atonement for yourself and for the people. And bring the offering of the people and make atonement for them, as the Lord has commanded."
So Aaron approached the altar and slaughtered the sin offering calf, which was for himself. And Aaron's sons presented the blood to him, and he dipped his finger in the blood and put it on the horns of the altar, and the rest of the blood he poured out at the base of the altar. The fat and kidneys and protruding lobe of the liver from the sin offering he offered up in smoke on the altar, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. But the flesh and the hide he completely burned up outside the camp.
ויציאו בני אהרון אליו את הדם, ויצבקהו על המצבח סביב, ואת העולה המצאו אליו,
המציאו
אליו, לנתחיה, ואת הראש, ויקטר על המצבח, וירחץ את הקרב ואת הקראי, ויקטר על העולה המצבחה, ויקרב את קורבן העם, ויקח את שעיר החטאת אשר לעם, וישחטהו, ויחטאהו כראשון.
So we're in verse 16, for those following.
And he brought the burnt offering and offered it according to the prescribed manner. Then he brought the grain offering, took a handful of it, and burned it on the altar, besides the burnt sacrifice of the morning. He also killed the bull and the ram and sacrifices of peace offerings, which were for the people. And Aaron's sons presented to him the blood, which he sprinkled all around the altar, and the fat from the bull and the ram, the fatty tail that covers the entrails and the kidneys, and the fatty lobe attached to the liver. And they put
They just shouted?
Yeah, that's what it says.
It says here.
I've got they shouted for joy.
They didn't say shouted for joy?
They fell down.
Okay. They shouted for joy. Okay.
Is that the Hebrew?
Yeah, vayaronu. The word rina is joy. It's vayaronu. It's a shout, but it's a joyful shout.
Cheer.
Yeah. Okay, so continue on to chapter 10.
Then she can't read it.
Oh, okay.
Not that she can't read it. She can't read it.
Okay.
So, then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So the fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people I must be glorified." So Aaron held his peace.
Verse 4. Moses then called to Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Uzziah, Aaron's uncle, and said to them, "Come near and carry your brothers away from the front of the sanctuary to a place outside the camp." So they came near and they carried them away in their tunics to a place outside the camp, just as Moses had spoken. And Moses said to Aaron and to Eleazar and Itamar, his other two sons, "Do not dishevel the hair of your heads, and do not tear your garments, so that you do not die, and so that wrath does not come on the whole congregation. Your brothers, all the house of Israel, are to mourn the burning which the Lord has caused, but you must not go out from the entrance of the meeting tent, lest you die, for the Lord's anointing oil is on you." So they acted according to the word of the Lord.
So, let's talk about these sections before we move on to the next. A lot of interesting stuff here, and a lot of stuff that makes our eyes glaze over a bit because we're not actually doing anything. And when you don't do the things you're reading about, you don't have questions. It's not interesting. Like, oh, wait, what offering was that? When did they do that? If you were in the practice of doing this all the time, you'd be noticing little details of the story that just don't seem relevant to us. However, I do want to put, we've taken a break from Bible studies for
3 weeks.
So I want to remind you of what was just going on in the previous chapter. Does anyone remember chapter 8?
Yes, the anointing of the high priest.
Anointing of the priests. So this initial, well, we say the priests, but it's really Aaron and his sons at this point.
Yeah.
These are the very first priests, Aaron and his sons, being anointed, and the tabernacle being anointed, all the stuff being anointed, and the first offerings, first sacrifices ever. So they'd just gone through all of these, rituals. They had to have a bath. They had to put on the clothes, the anointing oil. They had to have atonement offerings, a chatat, which most of your translations are calling sin offering, but kind of like purification. Two male sheep, basket of bread. And it mentions how Aaron was dressed and all the things were put on him. Then his sons were dressed in the tunics. And then it's interesting, I'm referring to chapter 8 right now, that Moses basically is the officiator. So he is acting as priest before Aaron gets set up. And so he's actually the one officiating the offerings. And Aaron and his sons put his hands on the bull. They purify the altar. They get the blood on their, you remember, their right ear, their thumb, and their toe. And they get blood sprinkled on their clothes. So their clothes have to stay holy. They have to stay holy. And what was at the very end, look at the end of chapter 8. There's a very clear rule given to them. What is it, like the last two verses?
Stay in the tent of meeting for 7 days.
Stay in the entrance to the tent of meeting. There's an area there in the entrance of the tent of the meeting. They're supposed to stay there day and night for 7 days. So it's kind of so that you will not die. Yeah, if you leave, you will die. So that's a pretty serious rule. So there's this idea. There's an idea of a holiness, a ritual that sanctifies something. And I would add to that, there's a sanctifying of the time as well. You have to be there 7 days. And if you leave during that time, you're going to die.
So it's location plus time.
Location and time, yeah. And status, you could say, because you're in holy garments.
And at the end of the day, it's just about obedience.
Yeah, absolutely. So that's so our chapter 9 starts on the 8th day. So they've just finished this 7 days. They've just done everything as they're supposed to do. Aaron and his sons have all been put in position. They've been anointed. They have all the holy things. Everything's uncontaminated. Everything's perfect, ready to go. And now we have the 8th day. And so they start the first sacrifices and the first everything. Moses, as I said, is doing it in the beginning. And
what's interesting, though, is it's the 8th day. That makes you think it's over.
It is, yeah.
Okay, so
that's the strange thing.
It's the 8th day, right? So
chapter 9 starts out saying this is the 8th day. So all that time period of the 7 days is now over, right? Because it's the 8th day.
They've done what they were asked to do. They were told
right.
to stay put.
So the assumption is that they have done all of that, because now in chapter 9 we get a first telling of sacrifices. And why are they doing all these sacrifices on the 8th day? What's going to happen?
The Lord will appear to you.
The Lord will appear.
I mean,
so
that's amazing. If you think it's the 8th day, which people say is Resurrection Day.
That's right. The Lord will appear to you on the 8th day.
It comes twice.
The Lord will appear.
The Lord will appear. And then at the end of the chapter, and the glory of the Lord appeared. And
that's
he did
right.
exactly what he said. If you stick to the rules,
mm-hmm.
or you stick to the ordinance or whatever the word
right.
is.
So they're supposed to bring all these sacrifices for this big event that God's going to appear to them. And this is really, these are the first sacrifices ever outside of the dedication.
Yeah, the appearing, is that imaging the appearing of Christ? Or
well, it doesn't say that. It just says the Lord will appear. The
just the way she said it, it seemed.
Oh, well, she's connecting the idea of the eighth
yeah.
day and that the resurrection is on the eighth day. And there's a lot of
yeah,
interpretation of the eighth day.
Also that
absolutely.
His appearing is imaging that too.
Yeah, yeah.
At least it did to me.
Sure,
that.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
So can you remind me about resurrection on the 8th day?
Because Shabbat's the 7th day,
yes.
and then Sunday
is
morning
the eighth
is
day.
The 8th day. It's a tradition in the early church that it's the 8th day is resurrection, and it's a new creation.
It's a new creation,
because
the 8th day of creation.
It's like the first day of the new creation, the 8th day.
He was set aside on the first day. When he was anointed, declared king, and then so that would have been the 8th day since then.
But
it's a tradition.
And I mean, there's a reason most Christians meet on Sunday. It's because of Jesus being resurrected on the 8th day. I mean, it's part of that whole.
Is it because of the new calendar or something?
Not really a new calendar. I mean, they're still 7 days in a week. They're still following
yeah.
the weekly calendar. But it's a theoretical.
The unity, I mean, like the purpose.
I mean, they don't have 8 days in the week, right? Practically speaking.
Well, by the 8th day of the year.
Oh, it wasn't the 8th day of. It's. Well, that's interesting. Here it just says the 8th day. The 8th day from a set event, right? And so I guess in Jesus' case also the 8th day from a set event. But then it became understood
like
as a Sunday.
Like when you do the calendar, right? Today it's Yom Rishon, Yom Sheni, Yom Shlishi. And so if you keep following that, then Shmini is the next.
Yom Rishon.
Yom Rishon.
Yeah.
It's kind of that thing. It's like in English, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, or whatever language
Well, he's right. It's taking an event that happened once and making it cyclical. So the eighth day has been fitted into a week that repeats itself.
That's only 7 days.
So that's only 7 days. So the eighth day really is the first day. Yeah, so that's the confusing part.
So it's not the eighth day of a new month or something?
No, no. It's simply they've just sat, as they were told, in the tent of meeting or the gate of the tent of meeting for 7 days.
Right.
You don't know when that 7 days was. You have no idea. But on the eighth day...
Right.
And I only made the connection is because when they did it and then they sacrifice, it says that the Lord will appear, that the Lord will appear, and then at the end it says it twice, and then it says the Lord appeared. And I just made the connection, that was all.
Right. And which of the church fathers talks about Al HaShminit? Jerome?
Justin? Justin Martyr, in the, I think it was the second century, he wrote commentaries on the Bible, and one time I was reading in Psalms, and he wrote a comment, you know, like it'll say, this psalm is a psalm of David, and it's written on the eighth string instrument, that people don't know exactly what the instruments are, but anyways, so he read the eighth string instrument.
In Hebrew it just says, Al HaShminit,
yeah.
On the eighth,
but
yeah. And doesn't say what.
But he's reading in Greek.
Right.
And I forget how exact, it just says on the eighth in the Greek, I think.
Same as Hebrew.
Yeah, okay, right. But he took it and said, this shows that we should meet on Sunday as Christians.
On
so
Tuesday.
Justin Martyr.
Justin Martyr.
So already you see that competition between, you know.
And this interpretation of the eighth day as this day of creation, day of resurrection.
Like that's a midrash, basically. You know, you're taking something.
Yeah, and we're going to come back to the eighth day. But there are some other kind of mysteries in this section. One I noticed, do you notice after all the offerings, Aaron and Moses go into the tent of meeting, and it doesn't say what they do in there. Do you notice that? So really, we're given the perspective of the people here. We're not, all of a sudden, we're not this omnipotent, it's not like we're there and we're looking inside the tent and outside the tent at the people all at the same time. We're just shown from the perspective of the people, oh, Moses and Aaron go in, who knows what they're doing, and then they come out. And it's never said what they did. But at that point,
does,
they blessed the people.
It does say that he lifted his hands towards the people and he blessed them.
Right, that's before he goes.
Before he goes in, and having sacrificed the sin offerings, the virtue of the furniture offerings, he stepped down. And then they went into the tent of meeting. And when they came out, it doesn't say what they did then, but I mean, they blessed the people.
So Aaron blesses after he does all the sacrifices. He goes like this and blesses everyone.
They both
go in.
And then they come out.
No, he goes, he blesses once. They both go in to the tent of meeting, and when they come out, Moses and Aaron bless the people.
That's right. And then the glory
And
of
then
the
glory
appears.
Comes to all the people.
And fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat portion of the altar. And when the people saw it, they shouted with joy and fell face down. Hallelujah.
So this is pretty crazy because we're not talking about the fire from the altar anymore. Says fire went out from the Lord. So what do you think that means? Do you think it came from the tent of meeting, from the Holy of Holies? Or do you think it came down from heaven? What does it mean that fire came out from the Lord?
What verse are you in?
Last verse of the chapter 9, 24.
Verse 24?
24?
Mm-hmm. I would think it was something they didn't do or care.
Yeah, it's certainly not what they did, because there's already fire on the altar, and they've already put the sacrifices there.
It's from the face.
Well, at times, there's fire comes down and consumes
offerings. Like Elijah.
And that has to come down from heaven.
Well, I mean, you say there are times. How many times?
Well, there's...
Samson's
parents? There's different times.
Samson?
With Abraham, when Abraham...
I don't think you're talking about where it splits with the fire
no,
and the
maybe I'm wrong about that.
When the mother of
Samson's
before Samson's
the angel
or when
Oh in Manoah and his wife and the angel comes And the angel touches with a rod and fire comes. Yeah, that's a miraculous fire. And he disappeared in the fire in that story as well. And that's how they knew he was an angel. And they're afraid that they've seen God face to face and are going to die. That's in Judges 13.
So it's interesting that this is the concept then, that when God appears...
There's a consuming fire?
No, I was thinking about you see God. When God appears, he doesn't say he sees an angel or anything, but you
right.
know that God's presence is there.
Well, yeah. A lot of times it comes in parallel with the glory of the Lord. So there's something tangible about the glory that they can see the glory.
That wonderful song by Paul Wilbur, "May the weight of your glory fall on us."
There you go. Yeah.
Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting.
Right.
Verse 23.
Mm-hmm.
They met the Lord.
Right.
They just, okay, so then it says, and fire went out from the presence of the Lord. So you would think it would come somehow from there.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, they go into the tent of meeting after the sacrifices, and there they meet the Lord, then they come.
Yeah. What they did.
By his blessing, not yours. Like, up us too.
Yeah. I would definitely, I would say it seems like the tent of meeting has now been dedicated. That is where God is sitting. That's where he's centered his presence. And so if you're going to say that fire comes out from before the Lord, it's from before the ark in the tent of meeting. The tent is the tent, then there's a Holy of Holies. We're talking about the Holy of Holies in the middle. Or in the central part of the tent.
I get confused because there's a tent of meeting which is also outside.
That's right.
And are we talking about...
We're talking about the tabernacle.
We're talking about the tabernacle here.
Yeah, and it's being called the tent of meeting.
And the fire didn't burn the tent. Olmon.
Well, yeah, no, so if it's coming out of the tent to the altar, it's going uphill. It's interesting. Would be like a sideways zap, but or you could say it came straight down from heaven, like you're talking about Elijah. Elijah, he makes his altar and he's trying to get everyone to follow God, and he dumps a bunch of water on it to prove that there's no possible way this could start from anything other than God.
But, so,
and fire falls.
Yeah, and to clarify, the fire doesn't come from the rod from Samson's angel; it's Gideon's angel.
Oh, Gideon, yeah, you're right.
The angel in Gideon just ascends in a fire to heaven.
Yeah, yeah.
And what is the glory of Adonai show up?
That's the question, right? But the glory is something that they can see. So that's all we know. And apparently they can feel it, because when it fills something, you can't go in. It's like it's...
Yeah, you can't go into the...
It takes up space.
Isn't it like that fire that they follow in the desert?
It seems to be. It's associated with the cloud. But it's definitely something that they can see, that they know, hey, God just showed up. Now, the fire,
it's like when Solomon dedicates the temple. It's full of the glory of the Lord, and they can't
right.
go in.
Yeah, exactly. And also... is it in the Numbers text,
yes,
I think,
yeah.
that it mentions they can't go in because the glory of the Lord
right.
is filled. Here they do go in, and then the glory comes, and everybody can see it, because not everybody can go in to where the ark is. So everyone's outside and they can see it, so presumably it's covering everything.
Well, they come out together, don't they, and they bless
yeah.
the people.
Mm-hmm. And then the glory of
the
Lord comes.
And then the glory of the Lord appears.
And then the fire comes and eats up this offering. So it's really interesting because God didn't have to do that, right? He'd already told them how to do the offerings. The offerings are on fire. It'll take time, but they will be eaten up with time. But it's like an extra zap of, I see that you just did what I commanded, so I'm going to show you something special. And he zaps the offering. And then it is interesting in verse 24. Did you have a comment on that?
Yes, I do. If I can have a comment about Exodus 19. Same thing. God told Moses to sanctify the people, and that's what Moses seems to be doing again here.
Yeah.
The values. And then the glory of the Lord came to the mountain.
Yeah.
The glory of the Lord came.
Yeah.
And then following that in chapter 10 of Leviticus, there was the fall.
Right. So before we get to chapter 10, though, let's finish verse 24 of chapter 9. So this fire comes out and eats the offering, basically. And I guess that proves that God is pleased with offerings. And it proves that it's God, right? It would prove that to me.
And it also proves that God acts on obedience. That, like, some
right.
all of the requirements were met. And so God could do this.
So it's interesting, their reaction. Too bad Jordash isn't here to talk about it, because he wrote a dissertation on reactions to miracles in the Gospels, but through biblical stories. Here, you know, to shout for joy, even at the mountain of God, the people were afraid. They didn't want to go to the mountain, so they sent Moses in their place. And here, they fall on their faces out of reverence, but it doesn't actually... Vayaronu is to shout for joy. It's not to be afraid. It doesn't use a word that has to do with being afraid. It's more like, wow! Like, they're just impressed. Like, they're happy that what they did communicated to God, and he showed up and did something amazing. And so, I don't know, that just struck me as something interesting. I actually expected the people here to be afraid, and they were just like, cool, like, wow. And
but they didn't, they experience the presence of God, they know it's God. Like Mug says, it's linked to God accepting their obedience and
yeah.
doing all the things that they've done.
Yeah.
But they don't actually see an angel. It's
apparently not. They see the glory.
No, but it's when you see God that everybody panics. We're going to die because we've seen him.
Well, okay.
Here they're just experiencing him.
But they've seen the glory of God. I think that might be pretty impressive, too.
I would think it's amazing, but it is
so,
amazing.
So this is all the backdrop to what Kenny wants us to talk about now in Leviticus 10. The first problem, okay? So we've just had the first offerings done, and they actually went really well. They're miraculous. And everybody's impressed. Like, wow, there really is a God, because he just zapped the offerings we gave him. And his glory showed up. We can feel it somehow. We can see it, whether it's this glittering cloud or whatever it was. They could see that it had arrived. And they could feel it somehow.
Sure, and ahead of whatever happens to the sons, to kill them, you can almost see in a present-day Christian circles where when God does something and people reverence it, initially people try to reproduce it.
Right.
Very good. I'm just wondering, because I've always wondered, why would God just strike Aaron Susan's dead with, I mean, they haven't rehearsed this much, but maybe in their heart, I don't know why they got killed.
Well, this is a question. You're trying to answer a question we haven't even officially asked.
But I actually have this thought that maybe they're trying to reproduce what God did.
Maybe.
The spiritual pride.
It's a big question, because you have two. Remember, Aaron has four sons. So two of the sons, it just says. That's right. Nadav and Avihu. So each person took their fire pan and they put fire on it. So the assumption is coal. And they put incense on it and they brought it before the Lord. But then it says they brought strange fire. Or unauthorized fire, foreign fire.
This is profane.
Profane.
Yeah.
So it's all interpretation. What does this strange fire mean? Either the coals are from the wrong place, not from the altar, or the incense is not the right makeup. There's supposed to be a special temple incense that was holy.
Yeah, why don't you look at that? That's Exodus 30.
You want to go into all the places?
Well, no,
okay.
It's just that's the recipe.
Sure. We read it back in Exodus 34.
Oh, okay. Exodus 30:34 is the recipe for what they're supposed to be offering on these coals.
Okay, it says take spices, gum resin, onfia, galbanum,
yes.
and pure frankincense of equal amounts and make it into an incense, a perfume, the work of a perfumer. It is to be finely ground, like you make a powder, and pure and sacred. You are to beat some of it very fine and put some of it before the Ark of the Testimony in the Tent of Meeting where I will meet with you. It is to be most holy to you. And the incense that you are to make, you must not make for yourselves using the same recipe. It is to be most holy to you, belonging to the Lord. Whoever makes anything like it to use as perfume will be cut off from his people.
So that's a possibility.
Exactly what happens.
That's a possibility.
Yeah,
right, except that they're bringing it to the Lord. So if it's the right incense and
right.
they're bringing it to the Lord, that can't be what's wrong.
Yeah, if it's
the wrong, if they made the wrong recipe, it could be.
Right.
But it's also
it could be the wrong
that
recipe.
The purpose of all this is to meet, what you've just read it, to meet with the Lord again. It's the same
yes.
thing in the tent of meeting. Now, these guys haven't been in the tent of meeting. They take their censers, put coals in them, a fire in them. They add incense, we don't know what brand, and
so
they offer unauthorized fire.
That's right.
It's basically not gone through the process.
Were they not supposed to be offering at this time? I mean,
well, there's another thing. Okay, so it could either be the wrong coals, it could be the wrong incense, or it could be the wrong timing.
Could it be the wrong amount of incense? Were they trying to double it?
Man, that would be really particular.
What I don't understand is why are they together?
Why are they together? They're the sons of Aaron.
Yeah, but why two of them?
If you notice in all chapter 9, it mentions Aaron did this, and his sons brought him the blood, and his sons did this. So his sons are the ones doing the stuff, and he's like officiating. So I don't know why here it mentions just their names. Obviously,
maybe
those were the two.
They wanted to officiate themselves.
Yeah. In chapter 16, look quickly to Leviticus 16. We'll read it later on. But this is something, it says, the Lord spoke, the very first two verses. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of Aaron's two sons, when they approached the presence of the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron your brother that he must not enter at any time into the holy place inside the veil canopy in front of the atonement plate that is on the ark, so that he may not die. For I will appear in the cloud over the atonement plate. So then it goes into all the things you have to do in order to go in. You have to have all the proper atonement done for you. You have to have the right garments on. But there is that mention of timing that you mentioned. You can't just go in any time. There's certain times you can go in. So it could be a timing problem here that they weren't invited.
Because
it wasn't supposed to happen.
Because it doesn't say, and Moses
said
go in.
Go
in.
This.
It just shows up they went in. So that's interesting. Whereas chapter 9 it says, and do this, and do that, and then they do it.
Who can still ascend the hill of the Lord? He has clean hands and a pure heart. So what they're trying to do is shortcut the process.
Maybe.
Yeah.
But
I mean,
before
I'm
we jump to their motives, the thing is in the in the Numbers, there's another Numbers account where Moses actually in the dedication goes in and puts incense before God right after the whole burnt offering. Wait, did I write this down? Let me try to find it.
Right. Is that in relation to Korah?
Yeah. So there is a precedent for doing an incense offering in the middle of the other offering.
Number 16?
That would be Korach. I'm assuming that's where I was reading.
Because that was Korach's sin, as they pull out the incense.
Right.
And started shaking it around. Number 16. And what happened to them?
Actually, further on in that chapter, wait, look still in Leviticus 16. Look down in verse 12. So, verse 11. Aaron is to present a sin offering bull, which is for himself, and he is to make atonement on behalf of himself and his household. So he does that. And 12. I'm in Leviticus 16:12, and take a censer full of coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, and a full double handful of finely ground fragrant incense, and bring them inside the veil canopy. He must then put the incense on the fire before the Lord, and the cloud of incense will cover the atonement plate, which is above the Ark of the Testimony, so that he will not die. So it's like the incense will protect him from the power of God.
And it's not in censers, it's poured on them.
It's on a
on the fire itself.
So well, it's put on the altar, but you have to carry the fire. So if you're carrying coals, you need the fire plate, or what do you call it?
It's a shovel. It's a
yeah, the shovel. The fire pan, they call them in some places. So this is exactly what we see his sons doing, right? They've just done this offerings, and so they're bringing, presumably, they're bringing coal from the altar into the Holy of Holies to put the incense on it. But they did something wrong, and so they die. And here, if they here in Leviticus 16, had they done everything right, that incense is supposed to protect them. But so then it's still a little bit of a mystery. What exactly did they do wrong?
Are you gonna? Also,
they may not have done the offering in verse 11.
Are you gonna tie it? Are you gonna number 16? Look at that one. There's a lot of similarities.
There's a lot of similarities in number 16. But the other thing I wanted to do that is just after, we just had this section up to verse 7. But look at verse 8.
Of 16 or?
Back to Leviticus 10.
Our
initial story of Nadav and Avihu. Right at the end of them dying, it says, the Lord spoke to Aaron, do not drink wine or strong drink, you and your sons with you, when you enter into the tent of meeting, so that you do not die, which is a perpetual statute throughout your generations. So another suggestion was made, the principle of two verses being put together,
stitched
together specifically, that one interprets the other. If you follow that principle here, you can say, oh, God just says specifically,
don't be drunk.
Don't drink wine or beer before you go into the tent of meeting, or you'll die. Oh, so maybe Nadav and Avihu were drunk. Or maybe they drank wine or beer before they went in, and that's what was wrong. It's kind of back to your idea that it was something wrong in them, not in the ritual they were doing, but something else that they'd done that was wrong.
And it goes on, doesn't it, in the next bit, so that you can distinguish between the holy and the common, between the unclean
right.
and the clean. And
right.
I always think is the boys, what they're doing is, I'm going to do it my way. I mean, that's the common way. That's the unclean way. And
right.
the Lord says, no, you do it my way.
Right. So commonly, a priest in his own home can drink wine and beer.
Right.
But when you're going to go to the tent of meeting, you're not allowed to.
And maybe number 16 kind of ties all that together.
You want to be number 16?
No, I mean, you don't have to, but it's pretty, it kind of takes all of these points.
Sure, because Korach's rebellion is, we can all do this, and we can all grab our own fire pan
and
do this stuff.
Ago, meeting some apostle, some Christian pastor, I think it must have been. And he wasn't into sort of, thou shalt not drink, and I've signed the declaration or whatever, but he was absolutely clear that you didn't drink before you went into worship, into church. I can't remember when it was. But it just
so
he's back now.
He would have been reading this passage and equating the tabernacle with the church.
Yeah, way back in history somewhere.
Yeah.
So number 16.
What verse are you reading?
Well, you could start with the first. Just I mean, you have to read the whole thing, but what's the context?
Korach has a rebellion, and he's got some people around him, and they say.
First off, Korach is a son of Levi.
Right. Yeah.
So he's not actually a priest, because they're different, Levites and the Kohanim, because Kohanim are only from Aaron's line.
Right.
They're like, it's like more of a refined part of.
So Korach is an alternate family line within the Levites.
Yeah.
A non-Aaron family line, and he says, "Hey, we're all Levites because we all technically have." We're all the same in the sense that nobody has a portion in the land of Israel. If you're a Levite, you don't own land.
Mm-hmm.
So you're all in the category of priest, whether you serve or not.
In verse 3, he says, seeing the whole community is holy. So come back to that theme again about holy and mundane. We're all holy.
So Moses and Aaron, why do you think you're so special? You know, we can all do this kind of stuff.
And so what's the test?
Where are you now?
Number 16.
He jumped to number 16 for a similar
16.
Story.
What
Number 16. The Korach's rebellion.
16. Yeah, Numbers.
Numbers.
Because we were in Leviticus 16, you're right. Now we're jumping to number 16. Korach's rebellion, and which is also laced in with Datan and Abiram.
So verse 6, take censers, which is the same thing as Nadav and Abihu. They took censers.
Or fire pans, really.
Right, whatever.
Yeah.
It's machta. And
you put incense in them, and then the one the Lord chooses will be holy.
And there's 250 of these guys who have these pans.
Yeah. And the judgment the next day. Okay, and then that's mixed in with the story of the rods sprouting.
But you don't have to go into that
right.
part. Just get to the punchline of this one.
So,
but the punchline of Korah is basically their rebellion.
Well, if you look in 18, number 16, 18, everyone took their tent censer, put fire in it, set incense on it, and they stood at the entrance of the tent of meeting with Moses and Aaron. And the glory of the Lord appeared to the whole community.
So
that's in
go,
verse 19.
The glory of the Lord shows up.
Right.
Like the other story.
And then God speaks to Moses and Aaron, saying, get apart from the community.
Well, not just that. He says, ibadlu, separate.
Ibadlu.
You know, we're back, you know, in Leviticus 9 or 10, where you started in verse 9, it said, you know, you got to separate the holy from the common.
Right.
So it's the same word there about, you know, separating. And so what happens to these guys? There's two things that the story's a bit convoluted.
Yeah. Because there are two rebellions. There's the Datan and Aviram. They get swallowed up by the earth. And that's why Moses says, everyone else get away. If they die a natural death, then everything I say is nothing.
That's in verse 30.
But if God does a new creation, that means a miracle, and the earth opens its mouth and swallows them up, then you'll know that these men have despised the Lord.
But then there's verse 35.
Okay, so the ground does swallow them up.
Right.
And then in verse 35, a fire went out from the Lord and ate the 250 men who offered incense.
So that's just like Nadav and Abihu.
Yeah, except specifically mentions a fire going out from the Lord and eating the sacrifice first, which is a good thing, and everyone likes that. But then also Nadav and Abihu go in, and they die before the Lord. So presumably the fire eats them as well, but it doesn't actually say that about them.
No, it does. In
where?
Vayikra. Leviticus 10:2, Vatocha Otam, the Esh.
Oh, okay.
It says the fire went out from the presence of the Lord. This is Leviticus 10:2. Ate them. And
okay.
So they died before the Lord.
But they were also before the Lord when it ate them.
I know, but the point is the fire ate the 250
yeah,
guys
yeah,
with their
absolutely.
Censers, and Adam and Abihu with their censers.
Yeah, yeah.
Why is it the same spirit?
Right, that's what I was thinking,
yeah.
Which is kind of basically what you were saying.
Yeah, and I'm still back at the beginning of the number 16, where you've got this rebellion. The Lord, Moses says, isn't it enough that the God's done this for you and God's done that for you, and yet you're still grumbling about whatever. So there's that. We're back at my famous psalm, you know, who can ascend the hill of the Lord? He has clean hands and a pure
right.
heart.
Right.
And if you try, you can go running up this hill and offer your
right.
with your incense or your fire or your
right.
whatever it is, and the Lord will have his way with you.
Yeah. The interesting thing, though, is that in the case we're reading in chapter 10 of Leviticus, the sons of Aaron are the right people to do it.
Right.
They are the sons of Aaron. They have been dedicated. So,
so
it's got to be...
the right people can do it
exactly.
Wrong.
It's
got to
be something, either the wrong timing or the wrong condition that
right.
they're in.
Right.
Whether they're drunk or whether they're... something's wrong.
Right.
Right, spirit.
It's yeah, it's something wrong in their condition. And the same thing happens. So, I mean, I think in the same story with the parallel of going out, the fire going out, it can go out for a good thing, but in either case, it's power. It can be powerfully good, and it can be powerfully
judgmental,
scary, if you're doing the wrong thing.
I judge from. Purging judgment.
Yeah.
Purging judgment. It purges that sin. Yeah.
Well, in this case, it purged the whole person.
Maybe they
purges the person. Purging the sin.
Came from the face of the Lord. And then maybe they should be on their faces as the other people. They just jump out.
Yeah.
They think it's,
I mean, they actually went into the tent of meeting, though. So that's a question. Like, were they supposed to? Like in Leviticus 16, where Moses goes in after the sacrifice into the tent of meeting. And is it that they were supposed to, but they went in the wrong condition? They weren't holy enough, or I don't know, they didn't do something right? Or were they not supposed to go in at that point, and it was a wrong timing?
It was still the same time when the presence of the Lord was about the temple, and they, in that situation, they can get drunk in that time.
They couldn't get drunk in that time? I don't know. I mean, they've been eating a big holiday meal for 7 days in the entrance of the tent.
Actually, things usually happen like this when you are drunk. I mean, your, what do you call it? People's sense of judgment, that's it.
Gets messed up.
It's kind of blurry. And you make
like, oh, isn't it the time to go in there and do the incense? Oops. No.
Or there's that sort of enthusiasm and taking it upon yourself to do something like David dancing before the Lord. Various times that's either blessed or, in this case,
yeah.
Totally, it's like I didn't tell you to do that and this is your job. You're not anointed to do that. Whereas in some cases, various people that God has chosen get to do whatever feels right to them.
Well, David's not going in to the tent of meeting. He's not going into a holy of holies there. The ark is near him, but he's not touching it. He's not. There's no special sanctity that he's breaking.
There are various things that are done that are against the rules.
Right.
And sometimes they're approved. God judges the.
Yeah, and when you do touch it, like the guy who touches the oxen that are carrying it, they get wiped out fairly fast.
Save the ark and he's killed.
And in verse 3, those closest to me, I will be holy. So it's more stringent for the priests than for other people because they're representing God.
So again, I just can't help but feel that there's a repeat of the events when they were making the golden calf, they were also feasting and
partying,
and drinking,
yeah.
And partying. So it's the same kind of, I feel that it's repeated kind of a pattern that the author is trying to show these common themes and that the hearts of men doesn't change. No matter how God tries to change from the holy mountain to the tabernacle, the people are just unable. There's a natural tendency of men to just do whatever it's.
Well, sure, I'd say there's definitely a natural tendency in all of us to do what we want to do.
Yeah.
But the hearts of most of the people here, I mean, they just shouted for joy when they saw God eat up his sacrifice.
Mm-hmm.
So it's really the hearts of Nadav and Avihu that are the problem.
Yeah,
apparently.
But it can be personal,
yeah,
too, if you
joy,
think.
Joy, see the people respond in such a way and they want to, you know.
They have adrenaline.
Yeah.
They want to go in and get more or something.
Yeah, more of it. And
maybe.
The right motives.
It's not just them. It's us too. Because, I mean, we can have the most amazing experience of God and then do something totally daft. I got pissed the other night drinking Cinzano late at night. And it was ridiculous. And I got a headache and I didn't sleep very well and the whole thing was ridiculous. And I just had an amazing time with the Lord. So this really speaks to me. I think that we do things. I think we do things. It's the nature of man, I think.
Right.
I think
also there's something in it maybe if you see this occurrence with the Nadav and Avihu occurrence, when you're trying to control God, that's what he's really stringent about.
Yeah.
Because they're trying to say, no, it doesn't matter what God said, we can do this too.
We can do it all.
Oh, we can get your tricks too. You know,
like
you want a great worship time, you want the Holy Spirit to come, I can do that too. Yeah. I can just say the same words you're saying, and
right.
It's going to happen for me.
Absolutely.
And God's like, no, it doesn't work that way.
That's right.
I decide, I do it.
Yeah.
And if you try, you're going to die.
Right.
You know, that's the take-home I get from it. You can't control God.
Yeah.
The take-home I get from it is just the quest for holiness we need.
Yeah. Read the Ezekiel. Yeah, we have one. Well,
we haven't looked at Ezekiel 2.
No, we haven't.
Seconds.
I'm sorry about that. But we can look at the connection really quick. 43:27. You'll all get it right there.
You can read it.
I'll read it. When the prescribed period is over, again, we're in the consecration of a temple here, and we've just atoned in the altar and cleansed it. So when the prescribed period is over, on the eighth day and thereafter, the priest will offer up on the altar your burnt offerings and your peace offerings. I will accept you, declares the Sovereign Lord. So back to our discussion of the eighth day. That's what has connected these two passages together. Because they've just been, everything's been dedicated, altar's been dedicated, and then the first offerings.
Keep going.
Go on the eighth day.
Interesting.
Then he brought me back by way of the outer gate of the sanctuary, which faces east, but it was shut. The Lord said to me, this gate will be shut. It will not be opened, and no one will enter by it. For the Lord, the God of Israel, has entered by it. Therefore, it will remain shut. Only the prince may sit in it to eat a sacrificial meal before the Lord.
Merci.
He will enter by way of the porch of the gate and will go out by the same way. Then he brought me by way of the north gate to the front of the temple. As I watched, I noticed the glory of the Lord filling the Lord's temple, and I threw myself face down. So there we have the glory showing up again, and the reaction is to put your face down. The Lord said to me, Son of man, pay attention. Watch closely and listen carefully to everything I tell you concerning all the statutes of the Lord's house and all its laws. Pay attention to the entrances to the temple with all the exits of the sanctuary. Say to the rebellious, to the house of Israel, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. Enough of all your abominable practices, O house of Israel. When you bring foreigners, those uncircumcised in heart and in flesh, into my sanctuary, you desecrate it. So, again, we have the word something foreign and a desecration. And you have mention of uncircumcised in heart and flesh. So it's not just your outside. It matters what's inside. And if those people come in, they desecrate the temple. When you offer my food, the fat, and the blood, you have broken my covenant by all your abominable practices. You have not kept charge of my holy things, but you have assigned foreigners to keep them charge of my sanctuary for you. So there's a lot more you could say about all of this. What does it mean by foreigners? But other than the people appointed, let's say, other than the proper family within
basically
Levi.
Basically, the Levites are sort of getting rid of their job.
Or it could just be people within Levi who weren't supposed to be doing it.
Right.
Or it could be people hired to be priests. Yeah. Oh, it does say in verse 9, who are not among the people of Israel. And it also mentions dead bodies as desecrating. And apparently some people in some time had a practice of burying people within their own plots of land. So if the king has a plot of land by the temple and he gets buried in his land, that's actually near the temple. So it would be seen as the desecration of a dead person. And so it goes into that.
Verse 21 is interesting.
Read it.
No priest may drink wine when he enters the inner court.
Yeah. And they shouldn't shave their heads or grow their hair long. They must only trim their heads. And they can't marry a widow or divorce. So all of a sudden they go into all these rules again for the priests that make them set apart.
They must know the difference between the holy and the common, the
mm-hmm.
unclean and the clean.
Mm-hmm. And they're going to act as judges.
So,
and they can't come near a dead person.
So again, I feel that the story repeats itself. It's a repeat. It's the
mm-hmm.
same Leviticus, you know, same thing. And here people again, you know, so does not seem to obey. It didn't matter the passage of time. And that's why I can't help but feel think about Hebrews, where Moses came to initiate the old covenant, but then it's all pointing to Jesus, who will finally help us to accomplish all these laws once and for all. And that is to live by faith. And that is essentially, I think, what God demands of his people.
Well, and live by obedience, too.
And, yeah, faith.
Yeah.
Obedience by faith by obedience. Yeah, and that's all. And with that, and then, of course, with love, you know, we fulfill the law.
Yeah, and if you look at the very end verses here in Ezekiel 25 and 26 of these rules for priests, it also mentions that they can't come near a dead person, but for a father or brother, they could defile themselves. Whereas in Moses, he says, don't you do it or you're going to die. But then the verse after might explain it. It says, after a priest has become ceremonial clean, they must count off a period of 7 days for him. So because they all came together on that eighth day and were all made clean for God to show up, they were then holy. They were set apart. So if they left at that point, it would be like disrespecting God's holiness. And so they were commanded, you can't then go mourn your brother. You have to stay here. Because
that
7 days are still in, still valid. So that could be another point of contact between these two texts.
They still, that's still true today. That Kohanim can't go near or touch or mourn their
right.
nearest and dearest. I mean, I've been at funerals where...
Although it says they can go to their nearest and dearest,
well,
but not their friends.
They don't now. It depends on their level of
sure.
religiosity.
Right, right.
And I've been at funerals where... I mean, extraordinary situations where the husband is leaving somebody else. They have to go right behind, and they're leaving somebody else. They can say Kaddish, but they have to say it from over there.
Right, not touch, not come
yeah,
in contact.
Not come
here. Yeah, it's definitely a special job. And again, I mean, the theme is you have to take God seriously when he gives you something to do, even if you don't know why, or if it doesn't, you know, why do you want this incense and not that incense? Well, you might not know, but you better do it.
Another question is this the first time that a priest is called a prince? And what is that? Like, that's very interesting.
Whether it's the priest here or not, it could be maybe a leader of the people.
Right.
Because if the temple is near the...
But if it's a leader and they're not a Levite or they're not a, you know, Kohen, that's strange because that's basically throwing out, like when Uzziah comes in as king.
No, but they're not going into the Holy Holies. It's in that gate in the
whatever
entrance.
Whatever. It's still, there's nothing about kings in the first five books, you know, and they're separated from doing any of the cult work. So it's interesting, right?
Except for supplying the sacrifices.
So Uzziah goes in and he...
But Ezekiel is talking about the temple that's yet to be built.
I know, but it's...
It is interesting how to understand the Nasi there and why he's being allowed. But we don't have time for all of it because the worship service is about to start. So, Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom. Thank you.